Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Acts, the 8th chapter. We have been in the first 7 chapters, the bold beginnings of the New Testament church, and now we're into a new section we're going to call the church expanding in chapters 8 through 12. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every race, every skin color, we come from different economic backgrounds, we live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married, some have been married a long time, some just got married, some have kids, some don't have kids. Now, many here today and many watching us online are believers in Jesus Christ, but not all. But we are all here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. That's why we study God's word. Our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. The church is expanding. We've been in bold beginnings, and we're making the transition from bold beginnings into an expanding church. You saw the video that we played on behalf of our Global Connections friends and those that work with internationals about Billy Kim, and I was thinking about today's message is a message about a city, all right? The gospel impacts a city. That's what we're going to look at in chapter 8, verses 1 through 24. But that's exactly what happened in Korea in 1973 when Dr. Graham went there. Billy Kim was his interpreter. They started that on May the 30th, and on June the 3rd, as history would tell it, and I believe this has never been rivaled, that was the largest single gathering of a gospel message presented to a live audience, the largest gathering, 1.1 million people in Seoul, Korea, on a big airport, runways, a huge airport. The people were scattered, and I read about the impact of that city. What a tremendous, the people had been praying, they had been sharing Christ, they had been working that Jesus would be lifted up in that meeting. There were so many people, the people could not come forward. There was no way they could move. They could not come forward. So what they did when Dr. Graham called for people to give their lives to Christ, he said, if you would like to do that, I want you to stand. And people just stood all over that crowd of 1.1 million people. And those that were going to encourage him, the friends that would get with him with God's word and pray with him and counsel them about following Christ, had to go to them. And so that's the way that they did it. It's an amazing thing when the gospel comes to a city. And that's what we want to talk about today. So I want to read our passage today. So I want you to follow along in your copy of God's word. And I'm reading from Acts, the 8th chapter, and this is verses 1 through 24. It says, now Saul was consenting to his death. Talking about the death of Stephen. Remember, Stephen had been stoned there at the tail end of chapter 7. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. That's the verse that I was referencing about the music that we were singing today, about joy in the house of the Lord today. There was great joy in that city. Verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. That's a little bit different, isn't it? We'll talk about that in just a minute. They received the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Verse 19, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Then Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me that none of the things which you have spoken may come to me." So we are moving into a place where the gospel is spreading. Why is it spreading? Well, because of the persecution. There was a great persecution that was happening. Prior to this, in chapters 1 through 7, we have been dealing with the Apostle Peter. We've been dealing with John. We saw that the deacon Stephen, the servant Stephen, had been preaching. He was stoned. But all of this was happening in Jerusalem. And as a result, We've gone from Peter as the main subject to Stephen. We're going to talk about, we've talked about Stephen. Now we're talking about Philip, and we're going to eventually move to the Apostle Paul. So you remember Acts chapter 1 verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria." So here's the first part of the book of Acts. Jerusalem, chapters 1 through 7. Judea and Samaria, chapters 8 through 12, and then chapters 13 and following, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that is going to be the Apostle Paul. So today, we see the impact of the gospel on a city. Now, there are four things that we see that happens when a city is impacted, all right? At least four things we get from this passage. And they're just basically one word. I want you to write down four different words. Here's the first one, the word seed. In verses 1 through 3, it says there was a great persecution. Now, if you remember back in chapter 4, verse 21, they gave a warning to the believers. They said, "Quit preaching in the name of Jesus." So they gave a verbal warning. In chapter 5, verse 40 of the book of Acts, they flogged them, they beat them. The Bible says they beat them. And so that was the result of the persecution, all right? But now we have moved in chapter 7, verse 58, to martyrdom. We have seen the full price of persecution. And because of that, this is the first time that this particular word is used in the book of Acts. And the Bible says that Saul, who is later we know is going to become Paul, he was consenting to the death of Stephen. Now, I use the word seed because in the scripture here in chapter 8, verse 1, it says it rose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered. That word scattered is the same word used to plant seeds. I don't know if you have had a garden. I always loved to have fresh vegetables, and I've tried it many, many times. I remember one time I think I've told you this. I had a row of beautiful peas that were growing, and I told one of my kids, I said, I want you to go out and get rid of all those weeds. Well, one of my daughters took a bottle that was supposed to be a weed killer and went and sprayed the whole thing. I came home, the whole thing was dead. She sprayed it with Roundup, destroyed the whole garden. But the idea is you plant seed. Now, the truth is, the more seed you plant, the more yield you get. And so God was taking the people, and because of persecution, he was using that to scatter the seed of the gospel, and it is expanding. It was just in Jerusalem. Now the church is going to expand in Judea and Samaria. It's the idea of a broadcast spreader. The more you sow, the greater the yield. And it says in verse 1, it says, except the apostles. They were all scattered except the apostles. Well, one of the reasons that they believed the apostles stayed was that those they were upset with were the Hellenistic Jews, not necessarily those that were the apostles that were Jewish, but the Hellenized Jews were the ones that were being persecuted. Some have thought that, well, it might have been that they stayed because they were so well known. If they had continued to be persecuted in that way, that the people would not have put up with it, because there was healings happening and the people were rejoicing in some of the ministry that was being done. The religious leaders were not. But the other thought is this, that those apostles felt that they should stay. They should stay there in Jerusalem and continue preaching right there in Jerusalem. So the Bible makes it clear that they were scattered because of this great persecution, except the apostles. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. So we see in Acts chapter 11, verses 19. Let me read that. Acts chapter 11, verses 19 and 20. It says this, now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. So this is one of the reasons they believe these were the Hellenistic Jews, all right? Now, in verse 2 of our passage, it says, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. They carried Stephen. They showed great risk in doing that because Stephen was a criminal. And actually, it was illegal for them to make that lamentation. The word lamentation is a word that means to beat the chest. They would make great lament. They would wail over the death of someone. Someone that was a committed criminal, you should not do that. That was illegal for them to do that. And so these folks made the devout men took great risk on themselves by carrying Stephen to his burial and making a great lamentation over him. Okay? Verse 3, as for Saul, what did he do? He made havoc. He made havoc. This is a word that means to damage, or it means to spoil. It was a word which described the tearing of flesh by wild beasts. It also was used to describe the destruction of a city. And so, basically, you have the scattering of seed. Because of this persecution, you have the scattering of seed. Psalm 126 says, he that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed. When you go forth with precious seed, you plant that precious seed. And the Bible says, he will one day come rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So how does the gospel impact the city? Well, first of all, you've got to have seed. The gospel has got to go out to the people. There's no way a city is going to have great joy and rejoice if there's no gospel seed. I went back and I was reading some of our history, the history of North Central. September 1935 was when this church was actually constituted. What does that make us? 87 years old this September, if I'm doing the math right. 87 years old. And what happened was there were some folks in Ocala that got a burden and wondered if there would be a need for a church family in the area that was around in downtown there where our old church location was. And they started prayer meetings. They started casting seed. And as a result of that, a church was started. They first called it Tabernacle Baptist, and then they called it Grove Street. Well, when the city changed into the quadrant system, they changed it to North Central Baptist Church. But all of that history is how the gospel comes to a city. You've got to have seed. And you wonder, why there's no one getting saved in my class. There's no one getting saved at my school. There's no one getting saved in my neighborhood. Well, cast some seed. Get the gospel to people. Share the gospel with people. Love them loud in some way and have an opportunity to share the gospel. So the question is, and the idea is this, that the reason that they were sharing was because they had been persecuted and they were run out of town, and as a result of that, it took them to new places. My question to you is this: has God put you in a position to pioneer the gospel in a new place? So you need to think about that. I need to think about that. Where are the places we go that God has put us that will enable us to share the gospel and plant seed? If you're going to impact a city, the first thing you've got to have is seed. We see that. Not only the scattered seed, but here's the second thing. We see joy. Look at verse 4. Verse 4, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. The word preaching is the word to evangelize. They were proclaiming the gospel. They shared wherever they went. You know, the Great Commission says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Many have translated that, as you go, make disciples. As you go, make disciples. Now, don't get me wrong. The Lord calls us to say, I want you to go to a specific place. I want you to pick up and go to a certain place. That's true. But also, the gospel is to be taken wherever we go. As you go, make disciples. Your circumstances pioneer you to share the gospel. You know, in the book of Philippians, Paul was talking about being in prison, and he says that don't worry about me because this has enabled me to further the gospel. Wherever Paul went, whether it was a new city, whether it was in jail, whether he was chained to a Roman jailer in the Mamertine prison, I guarantee you that jailer knew about Jesus Christ. So in other words, he said, look, wherever my circumstances are, we are to share. And that is the question for us. What are we to do? How are we pioneering the gospel in new places? So what happened was Philip goes to Samaria. Now, in the scripture here, in verse 5, it says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. There was a city in Samaria that was called Samaria. It was the capital. There's a little bit of debate about which city this actually was. There was an ancient capital there in the northern kingdom. There's another city, Shechem, that, in other words, is this a city of Samaria or is this the city called Samaria? The bottom line is it was a different city than Jerusalem, and it was in the area of Samaria. And because of that, these were people that were not normally mixing with the Jews. This was a new place in a new people. And so he goes to Samaria, and the Bible says in verse 6, and the multitudes with one accord heeded, and that word heeded means they paid careful attention, they heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. It was verified by those signs and wonders. You remember, we're in a period of transition. There's no defined word of God. We don't have the Bible together like we have it now. And so whenever God was doing a new thing, many times he would send miraculous signs to validate the words that the apostles and those that were preaching, to validate their words. And so we find these miracles that were being done, and the people were paying careful attention. And the scripture says in verse 7, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And then there's that verse in verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. That is a word that Luke loved, the word great joy. And he, in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 8, verse 13, he says, receive the word with joy. In Luke chapter 10, verse 17, it says the disciples returned with joy, and they said, even the demons are subject to us in your name, Lord Jesus. And so they had joy. And then in chapter 15, it says that there's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. So this was a word that Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he also wrote our book that we're studying, the book of Acts, he loved using this word. So he says, as a result of Philip going to this town of Samaria, he says there was great joy that took place. There's the multitude heeded what happened. I tell you, I think about special meetings where the power of God shows up in a mighty, mighty way. When I was in college, Kelly and I were dating at the time, and our college ministry went off on a retreat, and the Holy Spirit came upon that group in such a huge way. Our college minister needed to nail down his own salvation, and it shook up the whole church. He came back, and our pastor said, I want you just to share about what happened to you. So this very rarely happens in a Baptist church, by the way. I want you to know that. They just scrapped everything that was on the thing. And I remember he got up and shared about how he had been, how he needed to be converted, how he had kind of just gone through the motions. And I'm telling you, when they gave the invitation, I think there were 100 people saved in that meeting. It was powerful what God did in that meeting. I tell you one thing, we had a meeting here since I've been the pastor. We had David Ring here. I don't know if you remember David Ring. David Ring had cerebral palsy, and he spoke. We had an early service, and then we had Sunday school. We were doing it differently because we were meeting in Sunday school. Y'all remember we meeting in Sunday school in here? We had all these partitions we were rolling around, and you sat next to a partition, and you could hear the other teacher. People said to me all the time, they said, man, I just can't get anything out of my teacher. I said, it's okay, just listen to the guy next door. I mean, it's good, you know. But anyway, and so we used to have we have worship, and then we have Sunday school. Well, David Ring was preaching, and he said, if you're willing to get on the team, basically David Ring's message was, I have cerebral palsy. What's your problem? That was his message. And basically he was talking about how that even in the midst of the difficulty that he had, God was using him and he was preaching. And God was using him powerfully. I mean, it was a powerful meeting that day. And I remember him preaching. He gave the invitation and the people kept coming. In this building right here, they kept coming. And finally he went like this to me, and I went up to him, and he goes, and you got to understand how he talked. It was kind of hard to understand him with his disease. But he said, I don't think we're going to make it to Sunday school. I said, David, if God the Holy Spirit is moving it's okay that we don't make it to Sunday school. And we went, I think that service began at 9:30 and we left here at noon. We had one service. Now, you know that's revival when you go that long in a Baptist church, right? But here's what happens when the gospel comes to a city. What do we have? We have seed. We have the gospel seed. The seed of the gospel is scattered in the lives of the people there in that city. But then the other thing is we have joy. Various signs and wonders were being done, and the Bible says in verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. I've heard the story of Evan Roberts of Lawfer over in Wales. Evan Roberts was a young man who, if I'm remembering it right, he asked his pastor, hey, I've got something I want to share. God was moving all over Wales. There was the Welsh revival. This took place in 1904, 1905. And he said to his pastor, I know we're having a service. Can I just speak to the people afterwards? And so the pastor said, here's young Evan. And he said, if y'all want to stay, he's got something he wants to say to everybody. So they dismissed the meeting, and I think about 14 people stayed. And he's the one that you may have heard this. Evan Roberts is the one that said, Lord, bend me, bend me. That was his message that the Holy Spirit had spoken to him. Anyway, God had moved so much in Wales, they had to retrain the workhorses and the donkeys. You say, what happened? Well, the horses were so used to responding to profanity. Now, I'm not going to demonstrate that for you. But the horses, they'd say, giddy up over here, you. And man, they would, and the horses would respond. They'd pull the load, they'd turn left, they'd turn right, they'd go forward, they'd back up, whatever they said. But the people that were commanding them were using profanity. Well, revival had come in Wales, and the horses wouldn't work because the people were not cussing them out. They say, hey, giddy up. The horses look at them. They say, hey, go left. Horses look at them. They couldn't get anything done, so they had to retrain the horses. Hey, I heard this. In that revival, there was such change and joy in Wales, the police, boy, I wish we had this in our country, the police formed quartets, and they went around and sang in church services because there was no crime. There was no reason for them to be needed as they were because such revival had come. There was joy in that city. And so what you have when the gospel impacts a city is you have seed, you have joy. Here's the third thing, distractions. You have distractions. I want you to look at verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced. Oh, wow, I got to hurry. Verse 9. There was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Christ Jesus, both men and women were baptized. And then all of a sudden, then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. He was hanging around Philip and he was amazed. Now, this is the same guy that we see down in verse 18. When Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. I think his motives were not right. We basically, and you ask the question, was he truly saved? He says he believed. It uses the same word that it used for the others. So there's one side that you say he did, but then when you look at some of the other passages that were related to him, we see he was a guy who practiced sorcery. This is the, in verse 9, the lore of magic, the mix of science and superstition. Combine astrology, divination, occultic practices with history and mathematics. He claimed to embody the power of God.
There were historians of that day that said that Simon claimed to embody the power of God. And what did he do? He astonished the people. In verse 9, he was sorcery in the city and astonished the people. And that word people is also the word for the nation. This guy was well known. He claimed to be someone great. Here's the danger. Pride is the universal and deadly sin. And I think the application, the illustration here for us is this. Don't be mesmerized by someone with power. Just because there is power doesn't mean it's of God. Because a lot of times in our rational reality world, the world of reality, we think, boy, something must be of God if it looks like it's powerful, if it looks like there's some miracle that is done. But this guy here, he mesmerized the people. And in verse 13, it says that he believed. Now, we'll say this. In James chapter 2, verse 19, the Bible says this, even the demons believe and tremble. So it uses the word believed even in the book of James. This seems a little stronger, like perhaps he did. But when you go to verse 20, and Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. He was a distraction. And church family, let me tell you, when a city gets set on fire with the gospel, the seed is there, the joy is there, guess what's going to happen? There's going to be distractions. There's going to be things that come up. There's going to be difficulties that happen. You are a bright light of the gospel. I heard one pastor say this years ago. He said, bright lights attract bugs. You got a bright light outside your door. You look up there at it, and there's distraction there. And sometimes that happens in the church. We find distractions, all right? They were mesmerized by this man, and he was following along, and he was tagging along, okay? So here's what can happen when the gospel impacts the city. You have seed that is sown. You have joy that comes when lives are changed. You have distractions. But here's the very last thing, transformation. The very last thing, transformation. In verses 14 through 25, they sent Peter and John to them in verse 14. Look at it. In verse 14, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. They probably sent them in some ways to kind of check it out, but also, knowing what they knew about the gospel going to the world, they probably went there to see it happen, to be a part of it. And so they went there to check things out, and they had been baptized, and the Holy Spirit had come upon people, and yet these had not received the Holy Spirit. Some believe this is known as the Samaritan Pentecost in verse 17. Look at verse 17. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. I wonder why they did not receive the Holy Spirit when they believed. Well, some believe because the church was in transition, this was a way, listen, to unify the Jerusalem church and the church that was expanding, because it brought them together. The Jerusalem Jews saw the Holy Spirit fall upon those in Samaria, and it validated them forever that the Holy Spirit was going to come upon those in Samaria. Also, it linked the Samaritan believers to the Jerusalem Jews because they were a part of it. And so this was known as the Samaritan Pentecost. Now, typically, baptism, the Holy Spirit falls upon those that believe, and people are baptized, all right? And we see that in Acts 2:38. We see it in Paul's conversion. We see that in Paul's conversion. So it's a transitional time. Most scholars believe that God was using this episode, this event, as a way to unify the church in realizing the gospel was going to go not only to the Jews, but also to the Samaritans. But the bottom line of our text in verses 14 through 25 is about Simon. Some want to commercialize the church. And as you look at this in verse 19, Simon, this distraction, comes back up and says, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money." Oh, aren't you glad the gospel is free to all who receive Jesus Christ? Aren't you glad that it doesn't cost money? I hear about Scientology. I don't know a whole lot about it, but in Scientology, I understand that the way to go up, you have to give tons of money. You have to give tons of money. And those that are the highest in that are the very, very wealthy who have the money to be able to do it. Boy, I'm glad the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an old saying that the preachers used to say years ago, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Oh, listen. Come to Jesus. Let the children come. Let the older people come. M, let the middle age come. E, let everyone come to Christ. Everyone can come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so glad money's not tied to it. And I know this. Whenever charlatans try to tie money to it, the Lord is not happy. Whenever people take the gospel and they commercialize it, the Lord is not happy. And Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money." It leads us to believe that he was not a true believer because of this statement by Peter. He actually says to him, "You can repent." He says, "Repent therefore of this your wickedness." And then he does make a statement in verse 24. He said, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me." There's some debate about this repentance of his, perhaps if it was repentance. But he basically is saying, "Look, I don't want any of that to happen to me." I don't know that he said, "I repent of my commercializing of the gospel and wanting this." And so Peter gives him that opportunity to repent, and it doesn't appear that he does in verse 24. But the lesson of the impact of the gospel on a city is there, and that is you need seed sown. There's joy that comes, and there are distractions that come. But the true test and the true visible result is transformation, because the gospel, the Holy Spirit came upon the people. Here are some principles, and we'll say amen. Power, number one, power doesn't always mean that something is of God. Power doesn't always mean that something is of God. Number two, persecution can come quick. Persecution can come quick. The tide of popular opinion can turn on you fast. And that had happened in chapter 7, verses 58 and following, all the way into chapter 8. Number three, God can use persecution to get you to places that you need to be. Your difficulty can pioneer the gospel into difficult places. Someone is the only believer in their family. Instead of saying, "Boy, woe is me, I'm the only believer in my family," maybe the attitude could be, "God saved me in this family so that I could pioneer the gospel into a place it's never been." And that's how God uses that difficulty and persecution. Number four, Stephen was greatly respected. Great lamentation was made over him. Number five, there is great joy when Jesus comes to a city. There is great joy when Jesus comes to a city. And here's the big picture. The big picture is the gospel is expanding. The church is expanding in Samaria, and we're going to watch it as the weeks go on and we study this passage together. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.